Isaiah chapter number 1, several verses in there that I want to read. Commenting on just a few. We'll draw the text this morning from verse 18. Come now and let us reason together. That's the Lord speaking. To us, his church. Would you bow with me before we even begin reading this morning? Our Father, if there was no mercy seat, if there was no gracious, kind, merciful high priest, none of us could get to thee, O God. But because there is, may the Lamb of God, the beloved of the church, the friend of his children, may he become from day to day more precious. And his glory be that which would catch every eye. As we head out every Lord's Day, that we would say one to another, come, let us go to the house of our God, and there worship him. Lord Jesus, you are more real to us than this old world and all that we can see. For everything there is vanishing. But thou, Lord Jesus, are forever and ever. And as we come to thy word, again we pray that our hearts might be opened by thee to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We ask thee, Father, to give us hearing ears. And in that we are looking for thee to speak. And give us an understanding heart, a loving heart, a pursuing heart. And that none of us will ever be satisfied with that we know, that we have obtained, and where we are in our Christian race. My Father, give us thy spirit this morning as is pleasing unto thee, that we would not offend, we would not grieve, we would not quench him, but that you would give us silent hearts and our minds centered solely upon what thus saith the Lord God. Give help. Be thou honored and glorified in our midst, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah 1, beginning with verse number 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Now all of you know what happened to those places. You know why it happened. And you get over there and you read in Romans 1 several times, wherefore the Lord gave them up. And that's what happens to a people when the Lord speaks no more. Now this is a very interesting verse, number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. God is saying, my people resemble the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their behavior, not in the physical, but in the spiritual realm, is very much like unto those that lived in those wicked places. And then the Lord begins to speak to them, verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs, or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Everything here that God mentions that he's tired of, God commanded that the children of Israel do these things. Verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You get down to our Lord's day. And our Lord said to those religious people, Jews there, in vain you do worship me. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And you get to the end of these things that God has condemned them about. And God has referred to them as people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you get to verse 16 through 18. Well, on following on, but we'll just read those three verses. You would think that God would have done to them what he did to those cities in the plain. But he said, wash you, make you clean, Put away the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. And all God condemned them about and was tired of them in their worship, so-called worship. And yet now God said, all of you come, or come now, and let us reason together. I wish that I had words. I wish that I had the ability to so set this before you that you could see. Verse 18. And you could see in this verse the great high priest, the Lord of glory, sitting upon the throne. And that God and that Christ says to a very corrupt people, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You've made many prayers that the Lord said to them. You brought a lot of sacrifices and you were obedient to my commands to my people Israel. Yet, I'm tired of everything you do. I'm tired of your offerings, that which should be sweet incense offered and burned before and unto me, it's not anymore. You make many prayers, and I will not hear. I'll hide mine eyes from you simply because your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Now, when you hear that and read that, you've got to think of the children of Israel entering into the tabernacle. And they run across, first of all, that laver of brass. Water in it, mirrors, looking glasses. And that to us is the Word of God. By the Word we're cleansed. By the Word we see what needs to be washed and wherein we need cleansing. And in this you can hear James, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto thee. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And how oft God called to this people Israel as his people in a nation not born again, but belonging to the nation that he had chosen. He said, I've spread out my hands all the day long to a rebellious people. A people that God compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. A people similar to those in Capernaum that the Lord Jesus said, though thou art exalted to heaven. Now listen, if the mighty works that have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, Sodom would have remained until this day. Which city will be under the greater judgment in the end? Not Sodom or Gomorrah, but Capernaum. Those cities wherein Christ taught, traveled, spoke to, they will face the greater judgment at the judgment bar. Now, folks, there is no way that I can put together the sovereignty of God, election, or the responsibility of man. I can't do it. I've never met one that was able. I've never met one that even gave any thought of trying to do so. I think it's impossible this side of glory. And you think, well, in the eternity, we'll find out all these things. But I don't know if our interest will be in sovereignty and election and predestination and responsibility of man. I think we'll be consumed completely with the bridegroom. Finally, he will become to us what he was becoming in life. I like, and it had to be close to 50 years ago that I read this, but I've retained it ever since. Spurgeon was talking about election and the responsibility of man, and he put it this way: as you enter into the gate of heaven, there is above that gate this sign, whosoever will, let him come. And then you get on the inside the gate and you look back up over it, and over it, over the backside of the gate, there is this sign, chosen in him from the foundation of the world. That's the best I can do with it. I know we had to be chosen. We were chosen. We were in him, as you heard, from the foundation of the world. We repented. We believed. Those responsibilities we did carry out. And when it's all said and done, you still get back to the sovereignty of God for what he did for us before we ever got here. And another thing, these things are not for me to spend my years trying to figure out and then get to the end of life, and I'm no closer to an answer than I was 50 years ago. The thing that is incumbent upon me is to accept these things God has said, that which has come from his lips, as a God that cannot lie. And instead of figuring out election and sovereignty and responsibility, my duty is to make certain my calling and election. The disciples had a curious mind, wanting to peer into things out there in the future. And they said to the Lord, "Lord, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" He never answered, except in this fashion: take heed that no man deceive you. God's not interested in satisfying your curiosity. God's interest is Christ becoming your all in all. And now, folks, we get down to verse number 18. And you've got the judge on the bar looking down at a criminal. Rightly, he could condemn all the evidence that has been brought, has been proven, and he's guilty. And the judge could say, "Depart from me. Take him out, you deputies, and lock him up in solitary confinement." But our Lord didn't do that. He said, I want you to come up here where I am. He, having stepped down off the judgment seat, standing at the front of the courtroom, he says, I want you to come up here. And let's sit down and let's reason these things out. Let's see if we can get a different aspect and a different outcome. Now, if somebody is told to come, all of you that labor and heavy laden, come unto me. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Ye that are weary hearted, trodden down, doubtful within, come. And so if I say you come, then you are not where I am. If the Lord says come, then that means that I am not near him. Though keeping all his ordinances, been offering everything that the law, God said in the law for me to do, been doing everything rigidly to make certain that God would accept me. But then God said, no, no way with everything you've done. And instead of casting that individual off, he says, let's sit down. Let's see if we can reason this thing out. I know you've been keeping my ordinances, but your heart never was in it. So the child of God, obedient to their Lord. But we never count our obedience as a reason for our being accepted in Christ. Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in thy name and cast out devils. Well, you're depending on your good works for me to let ye in. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I'm in the beloved because of grace. I'm in the beloved because of the choice of God and because of the work of the Spirit of God when the gospel came, was made living to my soul. And my only hope now of entrance into heaven is that Christ Jesus is now and forever my righteousness and my acceptance with God. And so here in our text, it is as if the judge of all the world has stepped down. Who is our judge? Both now and in the end. Our final one that will assign to us our eternal destiny. Who is that? John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. I got to face the Son of God, the Son of Man. 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But here, dear ones, the judge calls that guilty sinner. You've abused all my ordinances, though you've performed them. You've performed them regularly. But you've abused every one of them. You didn't see in the goat or the bull or the lamb. You didn't see in the shed blood the Lamb of the coming Son of Man. You're guilty. You deserve hell. But he calls that sinner to himself. I don't know how many here in this crowd belonging to the nation of Israel were forgiven and the blood applied when Christ would shed it. I don't know. But I know the judge said, let's reason it out. That's sufficient for me to go to him. Any and all times. Now, years back in my reading, the sins in Romans 1 mentioned. And I come to this, wherefore God gave them up. It is very rampant. And that was taking place in the spiritual realm in Israel. The same thing that was happening in the physical down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I thought the sins of Sodom, sodomy, I thought that was the last before reprobation. Thought I had good ground to base that upon. But then I come to this passage. It is for a nation now. Don't lose that. It is for a nation. But now for an individual, not necessarily so. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 6, beginning with verse number 9. And here's the reason that I say that no one except one that has committed that final and last sin is reprobated because of any sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You do know what effeminate is, don't you? You do know what abusers of themselves with mankind. That's an adult male taking a young boy and abusing him. That's a man that's effeminate, or could be a woman. They're not going to enter the kingdom. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, listen to this. And such were some of you. You fit the category somewhere that I've just mentioned. Paul, under the direction and anointing of the Spirit, listed all these sins. You're guilty. Some of you here at Corinth are guilty of every sin that I've listed there. Such were some of you, but ye are washed. No one's beyond the boundary where God says, leave him alone because of sin until that final rejection and reprobation. You're washed, you're sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We'll go back in a moment. But think again with verse verse number 18 of Isaiah, just that first, come now, let us reason together. Do you see a compassionate judge stepping down as a merciful Savior? Can you get that picture in your mind? Come unto me. Here he steps down with pity and love in his heart when he very well could have said, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. He could have sent anyone here in Corinth guilty of any one of these sins to hell and been just in it. But Paul said, you're washed. You are sanctified, you're justified. That's a merciful Savior looking in pity upon a guilty sinner. Instead of saying, depart, he says, come now. You and I can get this worked out. You'll find forgiveness with me. My life, your life, my deeds and your deeds have earned me condemnation. Living in the world without God, though performing all religious duties, but no eye to the Lamb of God. Anything and all in the past God could condemn and cast away into outer darkness. And then you say, well, Lord, why? Why should you have pity upon such a rebel as I've been? You'd be right. You'd be just to call the jailer and have him ship me off into outer darkness and eternal damnation. You'd be right. But I heard that voice, come now. One more time. The judge of all the earth might possibly have a word for one of you. Might possibly have. But he's going to first make you guilty. And then in that guilt-ridden condition, come now, you guilty one, and let us reason together. You having been made guilty, heavy laden with guilt and burdens. But oh, the mercy of God, hopefully for some of you. Come now. That's mercy prevailing on a guilty sinner. By the way, that's the only one God saves. Guilty folks. Sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. You say, well, there are none righteous according to the scriptures. I know, but in a lot of folks' deeds, attitude, and actions, they think that they are righteous. And they'll never need a Savior. But here the judge said to one that the Holy Spirit had made guilty, listen, consider diligently, hear now the things that belong unto your peace, and come. And he calls me to a conference with himself. You ever been there? I've been a witness a few times. One time, a former student had been sentenced to death, a young fellow. And this was This was after the original sentence by the jury that they were trying to get the death penalty reduced. And I was called, and I sat on the stand, and I could see in the judge's eyes concern, compassion. I could see a tenderness there as he looked at that 20, 21, 22-year-old that had committed the crimes. A couple of other times, I've run into a cruel, mean-spirited man that sat on the bench. Hard-hearted. All he was doing was just buying time to retirement and compassion on no one. One said, and he was just mean. He said to one guilty man, "It gives me great privilege, and I call it an honor to send you to your death." Well, the man was guilty, but the judge could have been a little more compassionate. But here the judge of all the world looked down from the bench with tenderness and compassion, and he called the guilty one. God said in Ezekiel 33, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm not out to send you to hell. I'm not up here watching, waiting for you to make one mistake so I can reprobate you. I got no pleasure in a wicked man dying. Turn ye, why will you die?" 2 Kings 17 saying, "Turn ye from your evil ways and live." The judge said to a guilty one that whose actions and behavior was in the spiritual realm very similar to that of Sodom and Gomorrah in the physical realm, "You've abused yourself with mankind. Your relationship with one another is more along the effeminate lines than it is with you and your heavenly husband." But he said from the bench, stepping down in tenderness and compassion, "Call the guilty one. Come, listen, let's reason this out together." And he prevails upon their reasoning. He prevailed upon my reasoning. God always had to take the initiative. He had to be the one that said, "Come now," had to be the one that made me guilty, so that in calling and saying, "Come," that I would come. I had no place else to go. "Why will you die? But Lord, my sins are so great." I'm such a pitiful creature. Oh, if only once again the Holy Ghost in this place would convict and convince one headed into the eternal awful condemnation of God, saying, "Depart from me." Yet now he's a very compassionate judge of all. Come. Guilty one, I've got great news if you ever become that sinful. Come now and let us reason together. The judge bids any and all sinners to come. If you qualify, I assure you, you will receive pardon and mercy. How oft would I have gathered you, he said, on that mount, looking down over Jerusalem. How oft would I have gathered you? The reason I didn't had nothing to do with sovereignty, had nothing to do with election, had everything to do with you. You would not be gathered unto me. Now concerning the greatness and the magnitude of your sins, I want you to consider the last part of that in Isaiah 1, 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, that means double dyed, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Double dyed, that's the fabric of my nature. I inherited a fallen nature from my father Adam. It was a self-seeking, self-centered life where the big I sat upon the throne of my heart. My goals were all about me, ambitions and dreams and what I do. I got all that by birth. But then there were the actual deeds. So in that sense, I've been double-dyed. Everything and everybody was for my good. I didn't want that man. I didn't want any man ruling over me. And to that pitiful, selfish, double-dyed creature, original corruption, then actual transgression, just abiding in sin, soaking it up until you were that crimson color dye all over. And all your departures and all the mercies that you've trampled underfoot Sunday after Sunday, you sit here wondering, will the judge pardon? I can tell you that the judge said, though your sins be as scarlet, come. I'll wash you. I'll give you a spotless white robe. You'll be that makes up the bridegroom's wife, spouse. You'll be adorned in that white robe, though you were guilty by birth and guilty by action, as sinful as you were. If you'll come, you'll be spotless. Now there's nothing as white as snow after it covers up the dinginess and the dirt of soil. And there's nothing as white as that sinner washed in the blood of the Lamb. But my sins are too great. Don't keep using that. will be hardened in that. But I've got good news for any of you this day that feel the weight of a dirty garment you're carrying around. The judge said, I'll make it white as snow. And though your sins be red like crimson, it be as wool. Let me read you a verse here. You can hold it in memory. Crimson. And that weighty 22nd Psalm, in the 6th verse, our Lord said, but I am a worm. That word worm and the word crimson, the word crimson here, are exactly the same word. I am a worm. I'm crimson. When the female of a scarlet worm is that species, you may have to double check me on this, Caucus cilia. I hope I told you right. I'm in the neighborhood anyway. When that female worm is ready to give birth, she attaches herself to the trunk of a tree and fixes her body so firmly and permanently that she'll never leave that tree. And then beneath her, she deposits the eggs under her body, protects until they are hatched and enter into their own life cycle. And as she attached herself, she'll forever be there. As she died, that crimson fluid stained her body and the trunk of the tree around where she had attached herself. And that's where, in the olden times, in the biblical times, that commercial scarlet dye was extracted, where that female worm died. Bind that scarlet thread around your house, the spies told Rahab. So evidently she had been out collecting enough that she had dyed, double dyed thread. That'll be your protection. And now, dear soul, all of you go to the cross. And there on that cross you see that bloodstained body and those old pieces of wood, crimson. Crimson stain. There by the Lord Jesus taking our sins with all their guilt, all our acts, especially murder, putting him to death. All that, and then you come to sit down and reason with me. Wouldn't I be nothing short of a fool to not heed those words? The judge will send you out. You came in, your sins were scarlet, they were as red like crimson. You came in, and a judge will put a spotless white robe on you. Shouldn't I be a little more seeking to please that Lord, that judge? Well, he's going to pardon us. I'll wait 20 years and then I'll come to him. No, no. One time he's going to come for a final time. And his body stained red died. But he rose again, the mighty conqueror. And now the great high priest, the judge of all men, says to you in lifetime now, come. Let's reason together. But my sins are so great. Though they be as scarlet, they be white as snow when I get through. Though they be red like crimson, my body stained that I could take from you. That old stained robe you've been wearing around, getting the hem of it, dragging it through the dirt of the earth. I'll take that off. Don't keep on, folks. Don't keep on. It's going to be a final time that you won't ever hear another word from the judge. But I believe, I'm fully convinced that I came to you today with that message. Come and let's reason together. Whether it be the first time you come or the 100th time, don't you need to get back to him? Don't you? Tim, you come lead us in our closing hymn.